Well, if you have your Bibles, please open them and turn with me to Judges chapter 11. No, you're not getting a Palm Sunday message. We're going to stay in Judges here. We'll decide what we do next week. But Judges chapter 11, hear the word of the Lord as he has preserved it throughout all generations. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty warrior, but he was the son of a prostitute. Gilead was the father of Jephthah, and Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob. And worthless fellows collected around Jephthah and went out with him. After a time, the Ammonites made war against Israel. And when the Ammonites made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to bring Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our leader, that we may fight with the Ammonites." But Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Did you not hate me and drive me out of my father's house? Why have you come to me now that when you are in distress?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "This is why we have turned to you now, that you may go with us and fight with the Ammonites, and he be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you bring me home again to fight with the Ammonites, and the Lord gives them over to me, I will be your head." And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be witness between us if we do not do as you say." So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and leader over them. And Jephthah spoke all of his words before the Lord at Mizpah. Then Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the Ammonites and said, "What do you have against me that you have come to me to fight against my land?" And the king of the Ammonites answered the messengers of Jephthah, "Because Israel, on coming up from Egypt, took away my land from the Arnon to the Jabbok and to the Jordan. Now, therefore, restore it peaceably." Jephthah again sent messengers to the king of the Ammonites and said to him, "Thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab or the land of the Ammonites. But when they came up from Egypt, Israel went through the wilderness to the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. Israel then sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, 'Please let us pass through your land.' But the king of Edom would not listen. And they sent also to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained at Kadesh. Then they journeyed through the wilderness and went around the land of Edom and the land of Moab and arrived on the east side of the land of Moab and camped on the other side of Arnon. But they did not enter the territory of Moab, for the Arnon was the boundary of Moab. Israel then sent messengers to Sihon, the king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon, and Israel said to him, 'Please let us pass through your land to our country.' But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together and encamped at Jahaz and fought with Israel. And the Lord, the God of Israel, gave Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. So Israel took possession of all that land of the Amorites who inhabited that country, and they took possession of all the territory of the Amorites from the Arnon to the Jabbok and from the wilderness to the Jordan. So then, the Lord, the God of Israel, dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. And are you to take possession of them? Will you not possess what Chemosh, your God, gives you to possess? And all that the Lord our God has dispossessed before us, we will now possess. Now are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab? Did he ever contend against Israel? Or did he ever go to war with them? Well, Israel lived in Heshbon and its villages, and in Aroer and its villages, and in all the cities that are on the banks of the Arnon, 300 years. Why did you not deliver them within that time? I therefore have not sinned against you. And now you do me wrong by making war on me. The Lord, the judge, decide this day between the people of Israel and the people of Amnon. But the king of the Ammonites did not listen to the words of Jephthah that he sent to them. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now, this is one of those narratives of the Bible that records the history of Israel, and specifically with Jephthah. And it's kind of fun when you look at the Bible because it often records these histories. And in fact, as you look at history in general, it's funny, I'm an engineer and I didn't used to like history until I finally got a professor in college that caused me to think about, so what? Why did they do this? And ask those questions. And then suddenly you find that history comes alive and becomes real. And one of the things you find as you look at history, there are some amazing stories of people who don't appear to be much of anything in their early years of life. In fact, there are often people who are rejected by society as a whole, but then rise to become a great leader. And in fact, in 1874, there was an English boy who was born into a fairly wealthy English home. And he was never any good at school. In fact, one of his teachers wrote this, and I quote, "The boy is certainly no scholar. He has repeated his grade twice. He's also stubborn and is sometimes rebellious in his nature. He seems to have little or no understanding of his schoolwork, except in a most mechanical way. And at times he almost seems perverse in his ability to learn. He has not made the most of his opportunities." Can you imagine that in your permanent record? Well, his friends at school called him Carrot Top, since he had flaming, bright red hair and a speech impediment. Well, old Carrot Top continued through school, and finally, after his third attempt, gained entrance into the Distinguished Royal Military Academy at Sandhurst. Do you know who I'm talking about yet? This is Sir Winston Churchill, who grew up to become the first Lord of the Admiralty, fancy name for the head of the Royal Navy. He received a Nobel Prize for Literature in 1953. And as we well know him, and in fact, as Ken says, let's give thanks to our God that Sir Winston Churchill was raised up as the Prime Minister of Britain. He was instrumental in leading the Allies and the world to defeat the Axis powers, Hitler, Germany, Italy, Japan. Imagine. Here was this boy who, wow, I don't want that in my permanent record, who rose to become perhaps one of the great leaders of the world. Now, stories like that inspire us because it gives, I don't know, guys like me hope. Maybe there's hope for somebody like me. Maybe God can use me. And it doesn't matter what background you come from, because God can take boys and girls, men or women, who come from a difficult past, who you have a less than stellar record. You may walk around the church and go in shame about your past. But as we look at this story of Jephthah, we need to look and see what God can do with one who is cast out. And the thing we need to remember, that our God uses people with difficult backgrounds to accomplish amazing things when they trust God and they trust His Word. As we've gone through the book of Judges, we've seen that God has used a variety of unlikely people to raise up as judges. Think about it. He's used women in a culture that wasn't heard of, and others. And some of you within earshot today, you were thinking, I'm just never going to be used of God for great things. You know, I don't have... Let me just lovingly say, step forward and let me slap you for a moment. Because what we find in this text is when we begin to say, God can't, God will. Don't think that you're worthless or not useful or you don't have the skills or the gifts or the talents to be used of God. Because what we find in God's Word is nothing could be further from the truth. Because our God, our redeeming God, is in the business of redeeming His children and redeeming people who don't fit the world's mold, if you will. He doesn't need skilled people. He needs humble, gracious, willing people. And that's what we find in the story of Jephthah. So let's take a look at the story a little bit closer and see the lessons that we can learn. First and foremost, we see that Jephthah was rejected by his family in the early part of the narrative. I love how the narrative starts, though. Notice what it says there. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty warrior. That's not how things start out. It's sort of it tells you this is where we're going, but Jephthah was not a mighty warrior early in his life. Because we're also told in that same verse that his mother is a prostitute and his father is Gilead. And so you can imagine his life with that situation. Now, Gilead's family history is pretty distinguished. Gilead was his father was the grandson of Manasseh. Remember from Numbers chapter 26, you'll find that. And so that makes him the great-grandson of Joseph. So think about the lineage that he has there. He's pretty distinguished in that. The only problem is Gilead, the city of Gilead, by this time is not well known for its honor. The prophet Hosea declares Gilead as a city of evildoers in Hosea 6:8. So what happens in a city of evildoers? Well, prostitutes are pretty prevalent, and things like that are going on. And so here's what we can read between the lines with the facts that we are given. Jephthah's father probably hooked up with Jephthah's mom as a prostitute. And so Jephthah grows up with the stigma of not being a full-fledged member of the family. The text also tells us that Gilead apparently took only one legal wife because he was a good upstanding Israelite. But he is willing to use prostitutes on the side. And so you can just imagine the hypocritical nature of the family. I'm just reading into the text of what you're giving there. And so his family cares a whole lot about the appearances. We are a holy family of God. But they're off living how they want. And so they care more about appearances than anything else. And so in their continuing sin, the family drives Jephthah out. Yeah, you're a son of a prostitute and you can't have any of our inheritance. And you can only imagine how that would be to grow up in that situation. And so Jephthah did what a lot of people do. When we encounter difficulty, he fled. He fled to Tob. And he fled away, probably feeling alone, abandoned, except for one thing. It seems that God's hand was still upon him. Think about God's sovereignty within this story. You know, sometimes we like to talk about God's sovereignty on the good things, right? But was God sovereign over Jephthah's being teased and mocked and cast out? I would submit absolutely. Because when I hear a story like this, the first thing I do is go, well, where's God? What's he doing? Why has he let Jephthah? But what God is doing is allowing these events and these circumstances to shape Jephthah into the very man that he wants him to be. And so we need to realize this is God's hand in all of this. Now, how do we apply this? Number one, you or I, we need to be careful. How often do we make judgment calls? Do we look at a person's background or maybe their speech impediment or the color of their skin or their economic class or fill in all of the above. And we think, oh, God could never use that. You see, the moment we begin to make another person feel inferior because of some character class or thing that we place them in, we are in disobedience to our God, because we need to remember each and every human being, young, old, male, female, they are created how? In the image of God. And so we need to remember that from the beginning. And we should never dismiss another person because we do not know what God is going to do with that person. And so we need to always be asking, God, this is your child. How do I bless him? Now, as Jephthah moves to Tob, and it appears that Jephthah is a natural leader. Notice that the text tells us that he became a leader of some scoundrels. They gathered around him. It's almost the implication, the way the text is written there, the idea that Jephthah is just a natural-born leader. His family never saw it. They just drove him out. But he goes to Tob, and people gather around him because Jephthah is one of those people that seems to lead and pull things together and organize. Now, the same word that is used for worthless fellows is the same term that is used to describe the men that Abimelech hired back in 9:4. Remember that? Who then went and executed the brothers? So, the worthless fellows are not good folks to have around you. But that's what Jephthah brought. And it appears, I would guess, that he probably became a predatory thief, if you will. Somewhere between Robin Hood and Al Capone, if you will. That's what the text tells us there. And so Jephthah, given the circumstances, he continues to provide for himself. And you go, well, what lesson do I learn from that? I should go become like Robin Hood? No. But here's the deal. Do you know someone? Do you have someone in your family who's the, you know, one who is looked down upon? You know, we used to call them the black sheep of the family. We're not allowed to say that anymore. But that person who's outside, okay? In that they're different. Do you have that? Maybe they now have chosen to hang out with losers or thugs or those of less moral character. Why? Because they find acceptance there. Doesn't mean all that's right. Here's the question. Do you give up on them? Do you just write them off? Or do you continue to remember that God may be sovereign in this situation? Because here's the deal, brother and sister. You do not know what God is going to do with them. He may be using them and developing them through these things, because what we find here is that God was developing Jephthah in this very environment. So now, as we continue in our narrative, we see in verse 4 that the Amorites are embattled against Israel. We saw that last week in Judges 10, verses 17 through 18. Then the Ammonites were called to arms, and they encamped in Gilead. And the people of Israel came together and they encamped at Mizpah. And the people and the leaders said, well, who's going to help us begin to fight against the Ammonites? And now this week we pick up with this text where they go, oh, remember that guy Jephthah? He organized things. He got things done. Yeah, we got rid of him because we were afraid he'd take our inheritance. But something along that line occurred. And so when things get tough, people change who they will accept or how they will act. That's what we see in verses 5 through 6. Under the pressure, they got an army coming bearing down on them, and they're going, we don't know anything about fighting. And so the elders of Gilead turn to the only one who knows how to do this. The funny part is the elders of Gilead are probably Jephthah's brothers. You ever thought about that? The very ones who drove him out of his house. And so they send a delegation to Tob to track Jephthah down. Now, I doubt very seriously that Jephthah was looking for this job as leader of Israel. I doubt he had submitted a resume. He had simply, what do most of us do when we're cast out? Write them off, forget it, I'm moving on. Just wash my hands of them. And on he went. And so you can imagine Jephthah's surprise when this delegation comes to him. But the sovereign hand of God was working through these men. Now, for most of us, we would look at Jephthah's life and say, I don't see God's hand. I mean, he went off and led a bunch of worthless fellows. Here's what we need to always remember. God's sovereignty in every aspect of a person's life is there. The good and the bad. God doesn't cause the evil. He just uses the evil of this fallen world to accomplish his perfect plan. The prophet Isaiah says it this way, Isaiah 45:7, I form light and I create darkness. I make well-being and I create calamity. That'll stretch your view of God's sovereignty, won't it? I am the Lord who does all these things. And so we see that God is so big, so sovereign, so powerful over all of this. He is using these very events to accomplish his purpose. No, we can't blame God for Jephthah's sinful choices in leading this band of worthless men. But we can see God's sovereignty in using a person's sinful choices for his purposes. That's an interesting position that we find ourselves in. So let me ask you this as you look at your own life. Do you have a period in your life, maybe before you became a believer, or maybe early on in your life that, you made some really stupid decisions? Y'all got those? I got a few I'd like to not tell you about. Do you believe that time is a waste? No. The sovereign God was working in your life. Isn't it amazing how we try and rewrite the story, but realize, forgetting that God is sovereign and he used these events and circumstances in my life, in your life, and now because of that I can use them for his glory if you are redeemed in Christ. I find it kind of ironic that God is now using Jephthah's leadership skills over worthless men to now come and lead who? God's people. They're like worthless men because have they followed God? No. They're a bunch of wanderers like us. And here God is using Jephthah, the leader of worthless men, to come in and lead Israel against the Ammonites. Here's the question that you need to ask yourself. How can God use you? Some of you are sitting here today in earshot going, but I just can't, or I don't think God, again, step forward and let me slap you. And then I'll pray for you in the Spirit. Because you just put God in a box. God will use whatever is in your background. He will use your experiences. He will use those awful times of feelings for his glory. I love Paul. He writes the second letter to the Corinthians, one of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Paul writes this, and he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. And then listen to this, who comforts us, that's believers, in all of our affliction. Why? And he tells you, he pulls back the curtain for a moment, and he says, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Some of you have had to deal with some very tough things, maybe abuse, maybe being cast out. I don't know. You know, we all have different stories. But what the Word of God is telling you is God can take that very thing that you've gone through that is difficult and painful and you would rather not repeat. Amen? but he will use it for his glory. Why? Because he may allow you to minister to someone else for his glory. You can walk with them and you can comfort them with the comfort that God has given you as you look to Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of broken, messed up, fallen people like us. How awesome is that? And so, now in our narrative, verses 7 and 8, we turn to, I call it God's sense of humor. Jephthah comes back and he goes, why now? You used to hate me. You know, and all the elders are there groveling on the ground and going, but we need you a time like this. And I'm thinking in my mind, you know, my unsanctified imagination, yeah, we need you to go out and lead the battle so you can die first. I mean, come on, you know, isn't that how it is? But no, God has a bigger plan. And here's the thing, it looks like Jephthah somehow, some way within his upbringing, maybe his prostitute mother, he was taught some good theology. Look at his answers. He gives credit to God. He says, if we win, it's going to be by God. Have you heard that lately in Israel? No. They are all about themselves. And here is Jephthah, the radical, rebellious guy who takes off and leads a band of worthless men who knows about God and how God alone will give him the victory. I want some more info behind this narrative. God is not going to give it to me, but wouldn't it be nice to know, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story? But here is Jephthah acknowledging that God alone, he says, if God gives me the victory, I'll lead you. And then he forces Israel to come back and think about that reality. And then they all agree to it and say, yes, you'll become our leader, da 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 da. And so we find in verses 12 through 26, sort of like, where in the world is this going? Here's the deal. What was the first thing you would expect Jephthah to do? Come back and organize the battle and march out to the Ammonites and kick them. Jephthah does the last thing that I bet Israel was planning on. My guess is they were shocked and going, why'd we call Jephthah back and he's going off and sending a delegation to the king? Why is he trying diplomacy? We hired him to wipe them out. Here's a lesson, I think. Jephthah is not an arrogant hothead. Yes, he was a leader of a band of ruffians, but before he's willing to go to war, before he's willing to allow people to die, he's happy and eager to provide or try diplomacy. And so, you know, here's a lesson that we need. We need to quit being so quick to go to war with everybody. To just, put them up. Talk. Negotiate. Seek peace if possible. How does Paul put it in Romans? As far as it depends upon you, believer, live at peace with all men. We have that responsibility. Why should we sacrifice lives if there is a better way to solve the problem? And so Jephthah sends messengers to the king, and he says, what do you have against me? Why have you come to fight against our land? And of course, the king replies, and he says, well, it was originally our land, and Israel took it from him. But here's another truth. Jephthah knew his history, and Jephthah knew his Bible. He knew biblical truth, and he knew history. Two very important things for us. Because, how did they say it? Those who do not know history are doomed to repeat it. And we need to remember that it's important to remember history. But more than that, it's important to remember biblical truth. If we're going to be good servants of our King, King Jesus, if you want a good leader, look for the leader who knows biblical truth and history. And so, listen to Jephthah's arguments. He basically comes at it and he gives the king of the Ammonites four arguments. Number one, he argues from secular history. He says this is just pure out facts. Go look at them. Verses 15 through 22. He tells the king, reminds the king that Israel did not take the land from the Moabites or the Ammonites. No, Israel captured this land from Sihon, the king of the Amorites. You see the difference there? Different kinds of ites. You can go back to Numbers 21 and you'll see the history that's recorded. And so when Israel left Egypt, they carefully avoided violating any of the territory rights of the Edomites, the Moabites, or the Ammonites. God was careful about that. You can go back and read that in Numbers. He reminded them that Israel did not even fight when they were hostile to them. They went around. They parked themselves. And when they finally requested safe passage through the Amorite land, not the Ammonite, the Amorite land, it was the Amorites who then attacked Israel. And as Jephthah says, that's when God gave us that land. If he hadn't attacked us and just gave us safe passage, it would still be his today. So he's just arguing from the secular facts, if you will. Secondly, he argues from biblical theology in verses 23 through 25. He declares that the only reason Israel had victory is because the one true God gave them victory. Notice how again Jephthah gives God the credit for the victory. He says, because God has given us this land, guess what? I can't surrender it to you. Think about that. Has God given you a gift or an ability? Don't surrender it. Use it for his glory. That's what Jephthah is declaring. And then he goes on and he says, well, you have your false god Chemosh, and we have our true God, the one true God, and even Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, didn't attack Israel over land disputes. Why are you? And then he goes to chronological history in verse 26. He says, oh, and by the way, how long have we lived here? We've been in this land 300 years now. And have you ever made a claim to it? We've been here 300 years and you've made no claim to it. Think about that. That's longer than America. And you've made no claims or a native. Dude, your statutes of limitations ran out long ago is basically what Jephthah's saying. If you really had a claim on this land, you should have done it hundreds of years ago. And then lastly, he does the argument from personal integrity. Look at verse 27. He says, I'm not sinned against you, but you're sinning against us by putting your armies here. So, you want it? Guess what? Why don't we let the Lord, the supreme judge, show us who's right and wrong? Basically, Jephthah saying what? Bring it on. I got God on my side. Now, how do we process this? A couple of things. Being a servant of the one true God doesn't mean that you're not going to go to battle sometimes in this world. But we saw in Jephthah, start with diplomacy. Start by talking, sitting down, sharing stories, hearing from the person, and interacting. And then it may come to fight at that point. What we need to realize as believers, we need to be like Jephthah, and we need to stand firm on biblical truth. We need to stand firm on historical truth. And then also to remember that we are to act with a character that is fitting a servant of the Almighty God. How often do we as believers in the public arena act like total jerks? That should not be. We should be gracious, firm, but gentle. There is a time to speak, but we need to be careful. And that's hard sometimes because we know that we have truth on our side. And so it's hard not to get passionate. But get passionate in a gracious and gentle and humble way. And stand on God's truth. In today's pluralistic world, reason or logic or truth is no longer wanted or even tolerated. It's going to get worse, I'm sure, before it gets better. But let us remember what God has called us to do, to be gentle, gracious, and firm, and declare truths, not in the massive public arena. I think the mistake, again, Mark's opinion, that a lot of believers in this country have made is that we can make a political movement. No. How do we bring Jesus? How do we bring the kingdom? One heart at a time, brothers and sisters. This is going to be by getting to know the neighbor next door, caring for them, loving them, and talking. Not arguing, talking and sharing. And suddenly we will see, beginning to pray in such a way that we want to see a revival, not because we're doing it. Because we don't bring revival, do we? Who does? The God of heaven. He will bring the revival. And so, here's some final lessons that we need to take to the bank as we go from this text today. Number one, realize that every person on this earth is created in the image of God. Red, yellow, black, and white. It doesn't matter. The idea of race doesn't exist in the Bible. There's Adam and Eve. And then we have the funnel of Noah and his three sons. And guess what, folks? I don't care what race or nationality that in the world's terms you declare, you are all descended from there. We are brothers and sisters. Yeah, God has different levels of melanin in our skins. Hence, what we call color. But that's no different than blonde hair or brown hair. It's just God is a big God and He loves colorful people. And we need to love people and quit looking at color, quit looking at race, quit looking at tribe. And realize that person, even if I don't like what they're doing, they are made in the image of God and God may use them. How do I love them? How do I move them closer to knowing the Creator of the universe who loved them and sent Christ to die for them? And so, ask yourself, how can God use me to bring about the good news within their life? Second thing, no matter your past or your background, you can be greatly used by God. Some of you keep thinking that, I just don't have that. You have God's Spirit in you. Hello? If you believe Jesus Christ died for your sins, you are full of His Spirit and walk in the power of the Spirit. You have the ability to produce the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Imagine if you exhibited the fruit of the Spirit to those around you. Suddenly, we would have a revival one heart at a time. And lastly, remember the power of the gospel. It's not only that we are accepted by God's provision by Jesus Christ, but it's the fact that He gives us His Spirit so we can walk in the power and the love of the gospel. And like Jephthah, we need to stand on God's truth. Go back to the Word. Ask yourself, how does the Bible inform me here? Stand on God's truth. Now the world is going to threaten us left and right. Don't back down. Stand graciously and lovingly and firmly on the truth of God's Word. Realize that you're at war with the world. God's Word is not going to tickle their ears, is how the Scriptures put it. But God's Word also tells us that His Word will do what? It will cut their hearts wide open. That's what matters. His Word does not return void. Use it. And then lastly, thank God for His sovereignty in your life. Even those crazy and bizarre things that you may be a little bit ashamed about. Don't worry about it. God brought you to where you're at today. It was a little bumpy maybe getting there. That's the nature of a fallen world, brothers and sisters. But now realize God can use that. Maybe you're to comfort others as you have been comforted. It helps at this point to remember the God we have. God is your Father. He has adopted you. You are now part of His family. And so what do? Well, if I'm part of God's family, I love others as part of God's family. And so we need to be active about that, because God is my Father, I can love others. And then God purchased you with what? The blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus came and he said what? I came to not be served, but to serve. You and I, as children of God, bought by Christ's blood, we are now called to serve others. We need to serve King Jesus. So every time we get frustrated at the world around us, back yourself up and say, okay, King Jesus, how do you want me to handle this? I'm your servant. How do I serve others and bring glory to you? And then thirdly, God is spirit. And for every believer, he's gifted us the power of the Spirit that changed your heart. You would have never confessed Christ unless the Spirit gave you life. And so now with God's Spirit, you are, as Paul puts it, you are now ambassadors. You've been sent by God. You may not be a Billy Graham. Probably aren't. That's okay. But you got neighbors. You got friends. You have people around you that you have been sent by the Almighty God to be an ambassador of God's truth. Start asking God's Spirit to show you how to love these people and care for them and point them to the hope and the power that is found in Christ and Christ alone.